Well, thank you all for coming this morning, and we just keep on keeping on, don't we? I thought about it this morning. We've been doing this 2 years. It was 2 years in February. I thought, wow, God, your grace to help us to come each Sunday and learn about prayer. Sometimes the more I learn about prayer, it's like the less I know. So, you know, what you're really doing is learning about God. That's what prayer is, fellowship with Him, talking to Him, getting His heart, praying His heart, and His ways of just talking, communing, fellowshipping with Him. But right now we're doing the prayer protection by Joseph Prince. We're going to continue on in that. We're going to go into chapter 4. You don't need to turn to chapter 3. I just want to read you a couple of statements that's at the end of the chapter. Carol did the class last Sunday, and she took us almost to the end of the chapter. So I looked at it, and it's basically a testimony, and want to just, like I said, read a couple of statements that he says. He says, within the prayer protection, there are many little prayers. I like that. You know, you could take each scripture verse, and, I mean, you could pray over that one scripture verse much. And in that scripture verse, I believe that you, just like any scripture verse that you read, you see the heart of God. And so it's His heart of wanting to take care of us and protect us. He said each word, each line, and each verse is so potent with God's power. So potent with God's power. He said, like I mentioned in chapter 1, the prayer of protection is not an incantation. Anyway, it's not some magical chant that grants you protection. It's all about intimacy and relationship with the Lord. And really, that's my heart's desire for us, that as we do this book, that we'll not just learn Psalms 91, but that we'll grow in our relationship with the Father. We'll grow in that intimate place. And we'll grow in that intimacy. I think I made a comment about it some weeks back or something, that what I believe that we'll grow in is a revelation of God's love for us.
Amen.
A revelation of His love for us. It's about intimacy and relationship with the Lord. Prayer is a conversation. It's just so simple. That's what prayer is. You know, when I have a conversation with my husband, you know, when we go back and forth, we talk. And when we share, when I share my heart with him or he shares his heart with me, you know, it creates an intimacy. You know, and most, you know, that's what it creates with God. It's just a conversation. Prayer is a conversation. There is no relationship if there's no conversation. You know, there is a statistic, I hope to God that it's changed, that says that the average Christian prays 2 minutes out of a day. 2 minutes. Yeah. Wow. When you know, God wants us to have an ongoing conversation with Him all day long. You know, He likes it when we tell Him what we like, and He likes it when we tell Him what we don't like. And He likes it when, you know, Father, thank you for that beautiful sunset you gave us this evening. I mean, He just likes it when we involve every single aspect of our life with Him. And what has been challenging for me over the years is I love my little prayer closet. I'm in there. I'm by myself. It's quiet. I've got the Word. I've got whatever He's having me to look at or talk, and I love it. And you know what? I really hate to admit this, but there'd be times I'd leave that. I'd walk out, shut the door, and I'd get busy in my day. And I'd go all the way throughout my day, and I hadn't taken time to say anything to the Father. And man, He's really pulling me out of that. It's great. You know, Matthew talks about going into the prayer closet, shutting your door and whatever. But He's really pulling me out of that. And he really wants to share every part of my day and hear what I like. Hear what I think about something. You know, prayer is not all about just petitions. It's just not. In fact, I think that's a very small part of it. We want it to be petitioning. And that's a wonderful part of it. But, you know, he wants, so anyway, he's pulling me out of that to be a part of every aspect of my life. And I really appreciate him for doing that. So there's no relationship if there's no conversation. So talk to him, commune with him, involve him, and this is a key, listen to him. Sometimes we get so busy talking, and we don't, and we just, and I think we listen to the lie of the enemy too. You can't hear from God. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever thought that? Gosh, how do I hear from God? But I love it when I'm in the midst of whatever I'm doing, and that still small voice says something, gives me some instruction or encouragement or whatever. And so those are just keys. But then I didn't want to leave that part out before we moved on to chapter 4. This is, I put it up on the board, Psalms 91 verse 4. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. I circled, as I was writing on that, writing it on the board, the word you really stuck out to me. Because that's a concentrated effort on your part, if you think about it. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings. Who's going to take refuge? We are. But that's an effort to move. Mm-hmm. To move. To come under that place. Then his truth shall be your shield and your buckler. Now underneath that is a picture, and I'm sure you probably can't see it that well, but it's a picture of a goose with her little babies underneath her feathers. And I don't know if we'll get quite to that part this week, but I love that and I wanted to put it up. It just blesses my heart. It's a visual, and I'm a visual learner. And so it's a visual of how we are with God. And those little chicks are just so comfortable and so protected underneath there. But I just wanted to put that up so you could see it. Let's start chapter 4. And I'm not going to read it verse, word by word. But let's drop to the bottom, the first page of chapter 4, to the bottom paragraph. We've covered this in the first few chapters, but he said, let's never take for granted how wonderful it is that we're safe in the secret place of El Elyon, the Most High God. You know, we could still be there studying about that and talking about that. But, you know, this book is meant, just like any book that you read, is to just to point things out to you and cause you to be hungry for it and dig a little bit deeper. We're under the shadow of El Shaddai, the Almighty God. Yahweh, our Lord, is our refuge and our fortress. Elohim is the creator of the heavens and earth, is our God, and him we can trust. You know, God could have put those three verses in and left the rest of Psalms 91 out. We'd have been covered. I mean, that's, you know, we have the Most High God, the Almighty God, the Lord our refuge and strength, and the Creator of the heavens and earth is on our side and is taking care of us. And it's all because of the sacrifice of Jesus. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. But because of Jesus, we have it. And it's ours.
Amen.
And go on down to the next paragraph. I love the picture. And I can be honest with you, I'm not a student. I'm not a student of the Old Testament very much. I mean, I read in the Old Testament, but some people are a student of the Old Testament. And I'm not a student of all of this, but I loved this. I absolutely loved this. The Old Testament was written predominantly to the Jewish people who would understand words like his wings and feathers as pointing to the Ark of the Covenant. Looking at the cherubim on top of the ark in the picture above, you can see why. I just I love this section. Of all the furniture pieces in the temple, the ark was the most holy. It was placed in the Holy of Holies and typifies our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you know, as you read this, I hope you read this, but as you read it, did you think about this? God didn't leave nothing out. He doesn't leave nothing out. The detail, everything has a purpose in the Bible. Everything has a purpose. It was made of incorruptible wood, Jesus, the incorruptible seed, and overlaid with gold. The wood represents his incorruptible and sinless humanity, while the gold speaks of his perfect divinity and deity. Our Lord Jesus was 100% man and yet 100% God. The lid of the Ark of the Covenant, where you find the cherubim, is hammered out of one solid piece of gold. It is called a kapparath in Hebrew and is usually translated as mercy seat. To understand the significance of the mercy seat, we have to understand the contents within the Ark of the Covenant. And you know, as I was reading this too, you know, God's mercy. God's mercy. Without God's mercy, we would have no eternal life in heaven. We'd be condemned to hell. I mean, God's mercy. Do you ever cry out for God's mercy during the day? Yeah. God have mercy. God have mercy. The three items that were placed inside the Ark of the Covenant was the stone tablet on which God had inscribed the Ten Commandments, a golden pot of manna, and Aaron's rod that had budded. The three items typifies man's rebellion. One is man's rejection of God's holy standard, man's rejection of God's provision, and man's rejection of God's appointed leadership. God took these symbols of man's rebellion and failure, placed them in the Ark of the Covenant, and covered them with his mercy seat. It's a beautiful picture. And I just want to say, it is a beautiful picture of his unmerited favor over our lives, of how mercy triumphs over judgment. This is the secret place where God wants you and me to live each day. You know, we learned earlier in the chapters that secret place is that intimate place, that intimacy with God. That's the secret place. Not under the claws of judgment, punishment, and condemnation, but under his wings of mercy, grace, and favor. This is the place of divine protection. There's a lot in that. Anybody want to make a comment about any of that before we move on to the no safer place in the universe? There's no safer place in the universe. Anybody, did that minister to you, any of you all, in any special way, shape, or form? Or did you know all that and you just said amen when you got to the end of it?
I guess I'd always seen the three items in the chest as God's provision. I've never looked at it as man's rebellion, man's failure. I'd always just seen it as God's, that God, like you said, it covers everything.
Yeah. That's a good thought. So this is an eye-opener. So we take that and meditate on it. If you've seen it like Carol, then you take this before the Father and you meditate on it. And if you have any questions in your heart over it, you know, this book would do us no good if it doesn't stir things up on the inside of us. It calls us to look at things differently. And, you know, I mean, it's easier to read things that you agree with everything it says and, you know, and all. But then the Word do that? I mean, it's like, okay, that's what the Word says. That's not what I'm feeling right now, or that's not what I've experienced, but that's where revelation comes in.
Perry Stone says that the Jewish hierarchy today know where the Ark of the Covenant is.
Really? That's interesting.
I wonder if had it been lost. I mean, you know, destroyed or something with all the wars that they had with different people. Especially when the temple was totally razed, you know. But
there's tunnels under under it, and he thinks that's where it's at, and it, that it's safeguarded by angels. Because people get scared off when they get in certain areas of those tunnels. Of course, they're not supposed to be in there. It's
the way I understand it, each time Israel failed or Jerusalem was destroyed, that there's a layer, there's layers, and it's up to 10 layers deep. That's why when they're doing all the, you know, the excavation, you know, and they find things, that's because the true part is way down.
That's interesting.
Years ago when I was reading Psalms 91, Buckler stood out to me. So I looked it up, and of course I read, can't recall word for word now, but it, to me it was just the word of God. You know, it's just the word is our buckler.
Shield and our buckler. Yes. But you know, we wouldn't have any of that if Jesus hadn't come. I mean, we would still be under the law and under judgment and condemnation and all of that. And so I believe as we go more and more closer to the end of times, there's going to be a greater revelation of just to the body of Christ of what's really ours and why Jesus said it's finished. It's finished. Okay, let's go on. No safer place in the universe. I wrote this statement in. It's one of the questions. I don't know if y'all do the little workbook, but it said, what happened at Yom Kippur was only a shadow of what was to come through our Lord Jesus. Once a year on Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, sprinkle the blood of an innocent animal on the mercy seat. Let me tell you something amazing about our God. God is able to look through walls. I thought this was interesting. He's able to look into our hearts, but there is one thing that our holy, powerful, and wonderful God cannot look through, and that is the blood of His Son. Once Jesus' blood has cleansed us of our sins, God does not see us in our sins anymore. Now that's a statement. And that's a statement that not all of the church believes.
True, very true.
Because we condemn people because of what they've done. Or we condemn, we let ourselves be condemned because of what we have done. So we have to look at that statement and say, do we believe that? Once Jesus' blood has cleansed us of our sins, God does not see us in our sins anymore. And I'm sure there's probably different opinions here. But it's one that, you know, we can let God bring clarification to. In Old Testament times, after the blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled on the mercy seat, all God saw of the Ark of the Covenant was the blood and no longer the rebellion and the failure of man. And that was the blood of an animal. It lasted for 1 year. God is so merciful. Man, He is so merciful. And if God would do that with the sacrifice of an animal, and it says, however, under the old covenant, the blood of the animal sacrifice only covered the sins of the children for 1 year. What happened on Yom Kippur was only a shadow. Our Lord Jesus is the substance. And this is so key. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. They weren't just covered. They were taken away. And His sacrifice on the cross was once and for all. I want us to look at these scriptures, John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Look, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That's very profound. He doesn't cover it. He takes it away. So, you know, what do you do? I'm going to put this question out here. But what do you do when you sin? I don't know that we'll have any discussion on that, but I'm going to just stir that up in you. What do you do when you sin? Do you remind yourself that Jesus has taken away that sin and that you're forgiven? Or do you beat yourself up with it? Well, or let the enemy. You know, he's the accuser of the brethren. He likes to accuse, and he likes to get, you know, the body of Christ in a place where we allow condemnation and we feel like we get caught in that place, that we feel like we have to pay for our sin or we have to feel bad about it. I mean, this is the teaching of grace. It's so liberating. But you know, the only way you can walk in it is you have to keep your eyes totally on Jesus. You can't look at yourself.
Because the devil will be right there reminding you over and over and over again.
Yes.
Well, you know, this is terrible. You know, you're supposed to be a Christian and blah, blah, blah.
Yes. Yes. He'll accuse, you know, us. He'll also accuse God to us, too. You know, God's probably mad at you over that. Yes, and that's true. He'll use people to remind you. And so, you know, this is a part of grace. John said, he saw Jesus coming and said, "Look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He takes it away. That's why it's a finished work. Okay, let's look at Hebrews 9:12. You know, this is a key that, we want to make sure that we're secure in it, or it's an ongoing thing, really, but Hebrews 9:12. Let's see, I think I'll read it out of the Amplified. He, meaning Jesus, went once and for all into the Holy of Holies of heaven, not by the virtue of the blood of goats and calves, by which to make reconciliation between God and man, but his own blood, having found and secured a complete redemption and everlasting release for us. But he went into the heavenlies, the heavenlies of heavenlies, the holies of holies, excuse me, by virtue of his blood, not by goats and calves, but it was to make reconciliation between God and man. And that reconciliation is a sure place. It's not a place you're in and a place you're out of. Now, you can go in and you can go out of it, depending upon how much, you know, you receive this. But this is, you know, in the prayer of protection, we have a conversation with God. We're talking to God about it. This is what secured our protection, this right here. This is what secured our forgiveness. This is what secured our reconciliation to the Father. This is what secured our healing and our deliverance. Is this right here? He went in once and for all. Once and for all. It's done. It's finished. But man, does the enemy want to steal that from us? And, you know, the way that he does it, it's through religious teaching. And we, maybe all in here, have had a little taste of that someplace or another. We've been blessed to be in this church for so many years that not necessarily so. But this is the foundation of this. We have to get this to understand this is what secured our protection. It's not how many times I pray the prayer, how many, if I've got it memorized, but my prayer of protection is secure before the Father because Jesus went in once and for all. and paid the price for our sins, for my sins, make it personal. I'm forgiven. I can freely go in before the Father. Now, where the rubber meets the road is when you've had a bad day. You know, but you hold on to that finished work of Jesus, and you hold on to what has been bought and paid for. But, you know, as he said here, the Lord Jesus is our substance. He is the substance. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Is sin still in the world? Yes. Are we still sin? Yes. But we don't need to have a sin consciousness. We have a righteous consciousness. That I am, you know, to really honor what Jesus did. You know, we have to get that this place is the body of Christ. And his sacrifice on the cross was once and for all. Do you know, I think sometimes we sacrifice our joy. We sacrifice our peace. We sacrifice, I mean, that's two things right there. We sacrifice that. When we get caught up, if you've got an addiction, you know, if you've got, you know, just something, just whatever the enemy can use to bring condemnation to you, you know, even if you've got some things in your heart that you know aren't right, he brings that accusation and it'll take you out of that place and you'll sacrifice your joy and your peace. You may sacrifice a relationship. When it says here that Jesus, his sacrifice on the cross was once and for all. Man, it just goes back to knowing who we are in Christ. Knowing what is rightfully ours. And something keeps crossing my mind, and I'm just going to go ahead and say this. I follow Dutch Sheets, and, you know, he's a real prayer for the government. He's a real prayer. God just uses him tremendously. He's written a lot of books. But he said, we're about to enter into the greatest outpouring that the earth has ever seen, and billions will come to know Jesus. Yes. But, you know, part of that is us as believers rising up and taking our place, praying for revelation knowledge. Not information that changes your mind, but revelation that changes your heart and changes your voice. And we rise up and we see who we are in Christ. We stand in the place of authority that he has given us through his blood. And we're, you know, we stand in that place, and therefore we can receive the signs and the wonders and the miracles that God wants to bring. And it'll bring that outpouring. And, you know, it's just going to be a work of God. You know what? We ain't going to... I mean, we're vessels, but you know the bottom line, it's just going to be God. You know, honestly, you know, we pray, and I hope you won't misunderstand me when we say this, but I'm not so sure we're as important to God as we think we are sometimes. You know what? He's the one that's going to bring signs and wonders and miracles, and we're going to get, we believe for that. Yes, we pray for that, and we believe for that. That's our part. But you know what? It's going to be God. Just think on that, you know. Sometimes I know, I think I'm more important to you than I really am. And I think that's called pride. But anyway, let's go on. You shall take, this is from Exodus 25. Oh, I need to go to one more scripture verse while you're in Hebrews. I wrote this one down. Hebrews 8:12. I mean, this is the love of God right here. Just flip over a page. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That's because of Jesus. And when we have a revelation of that, then we'll be able to stand up in a Holy Ghost boldness. And when the devil wants to bring accusation, that would stop us in our tracks. You know that's what it's meant to do, don't you? The accusation is to stop you in your tracks. And stop believing, you know, God. Stop cooperating with him. Draw back because of condemnation or whatever it may be. But anyway, this is where we get to remind the enemy. My God is merciful to my unrighteousness and my sins and my iniquities. Guess what, devil? He don't remember. So you know what? I ain't going to remember it either.
When they got born again and all their sins are, that's all retroactive. It's nothing from
yes.
that point forward.
Yes.
They only see that as.
Yeah.
You understand why I'm
yes.
realizing that right?
Yeah, you did. Absolutely. Retroactive. Yeah.
From their point of salvation.
From their point of salvation. And their iniquities. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins or iniquities will I remember no more. It doesn't say just up to the day you were born again. You know what? If God held on to what I was doing today, and if God looked at me and said, "Now, Wanda, you shouldn't have done that." And some people will say, "Well, you're just given a license to sin." I've heard that. But the thing of it is, if you believe right, you will live right.
Yeah.
It's a matter of believing. But if God can look at me and say, "Okay, Wanda, you got to clean up your act." Now, yeah, he's going to deal with me to change and all that. I'm not saying you just act like a hellion and don't care what you do. That's not the principle behind here. But if he's going to hold it against me until I've made, what is it, penance, is that the word, and so on and so forth, then you know what he's saying? Jesus wasn't enough. That the blood wasn't enough. That I'm more important.
We receive a little magazine, it's a devotional, put out by Five Posts, Mornings with Jesus, and it's very good, but one person wrote, last week or week before, and they wrote about, you know, being forgiven, and then she said, but I'm still a sinner, and I wrote in the margin, no,
yeah.
And I, you know, gave scripture, and I said, if this is the case, then Jesus died in vain.
Yeah.
But they don't see that's the teaching.
I know.
And I thought, oh my goodness, and here are probably thousands of people reading this, and
yeah.
because it's in this respected publication,
yeah.
they'll think, well, yeah, that must be right.
Yeah. Yeah. Sinner saved by grace. And, you know, I know we've hung out here for just a few minutes, but I think it's a foundational thing. There are a lot of people that won't receive Psalms 91. I think I've had some conversations with some people in this room about this, that they don't deserve. What, Psalm 91? I've heard that. Well, you know, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, well, that's for a select few, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You know, we talked about that when we started this psalm, doing this prayer of protection. So we got to get rid of all the ifs, ands, and the buts about, you know, is this psalm for us? Is it for us for today? And, you know, that kind of thing. So we hung out right there for just a little bit. But anyway, we're going to stop. Thank you all.